That catch any of you off guard? Well, our sound board went down this morning, or we would try to make it a little louder, but I figured it would still catch some of you off guard. So that was the rapture of the church. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And go ahead and take your Bibles, and we're only going to be covering about two verses today, but just in Revelation, but we got some other verses in the other books of the Bible. But the rapture of the church, it is something that has been, movies been made about, books have been written, scholars have debated, but it is not something that can be easily dismissed from Scripture. It is there, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, last week we looked at the signs of the times, and we realized signs of the times are happening all around us. The stuff in the Middle East, the EU, there's many other things that I didn't even talk about that are mentioned in other places in Scripture. There's a lot of signs of the times. Like I mentioned last week, I want to show you again the little drawing this week, the church age. And where we find ourselves is basically in the timeline of God's prophetic timeline is Revelation chapter 3, the church age. We finished that up a couple weeks ago, but that's where we are in time. The church age will end with the rapture. Now, there's some believe that the rapture is in the beginning, before the tribulation. Some believe in the middle of it. Some believe at the end. And I think the scripture is very clear that it's before the tribulation period. And that's what we're going to kind of go over today. But that's what we're waiting for. In God's prophetic timeline, nothing else has to happen for the rapture to take place. We are waiting for that. And when we do, that'll kick off Revelations chapter 4 and 5, which next week we will actually go through all 4 and 5 next week. And you will see beautiful things. We will talk about the imagery of heaven and what we will see and how the redeemed, the church, is there waiting for Christ to take the scroll with the seven seals. And then in chapter 6, he begins to open the seals, and that begins the seven-year period, God, we know as the Great Tribulation. But again, right now, we're in the church age, and the church age will end with the rapture. I want to show you where the focus is in the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 1 through 3, the focus was on Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Christ as God Almighty, and the church. Revelations 4 and 5, the focus is on heaven, the redeemed, those who are in Christ, and the scroll with the seven seals. Revelation 6 through 19, the focus is on the unbelieving world, but mostly on the nation of Israel. This area, this is what we call the 70th week of Daniel, that the promises God told to Abraham and to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, God gets back to fulfilling those promises. And that's what we see through Revelation 6 through 19. God has not forgotten his people. And then Revelations 20 through 22, the focus is the thousand-year reign of Christ, the final judgment, what we know as the great white throne, and then eternity. And so those are the focuses. And what we're going to see today is Revelations chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there if you've not done so already. Revelations 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That one is capitalized. We're going to get to this next week, but the one that John is standing before is God Almighty, the Trinity is one in his glory. We're going to talk about that next week. But interesting here in verse 1, it says, "I will show you the things which must take place after this." After what? Well, John looks up and he hears like a voice, like a trumpet, and the door in heaven, and God says, "Coming up here." Many believe this is a veiled reference to the rapture of the church, that John represents the church. The church age just ended in chapter 3. Chapter 4 begins with the taking up of God's people. Now, if this is a veiled reference, which I believe it is, but even if it's not, chapter 3 ends with the rapture of the church, and I will show you that from other scriptures today. But again, here before Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the church is mentioned 16 times in Revelations 1 through 3. It is never mentioned again for the rest of the book of Revelation. The church is not there. And we'll see when we go through next week, chapters 4 and 5, the church before God Almighty. So today I want to talk about the rapture. Let's look at one of the first verses in the New Testament we have about the rapture. If you want to turn, if you have, or you can look up on the screen behind me. John 14, verse 1. Now, rapture, and I have Latin next to it in parentheses. Rapture, the word rapture, is not found in the Bible. So where did we get the word rapture? Well, it's found in the Latin version of the Bible, what we call the Latin Vulgate. And it was the Latin version of the Old and New Testament. And in Latin, caught up means, translated rapture. And so the term just stuck. And so the church has always referenced it as the rapture since the Latin Vulgate. But you won't actually find that word in Scripture. John 14, verse 1, Jesus is talking here to his disciples, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, the scriptures are very clear, and we'll see it as we go through Revelations. There is a second coming of Christ, where Christ returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom. This is not the second coming, because he says, "I'm not coming to you, you are coming to me. I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where is he? He's in heaven with his Father, and he's preparing a place. Now, we know from other teachings in the New Testament that Jesus created all things. Jesus is God. And the New Testament in multiple places references that all things were made through him. Now, just imagine, he made this universe, this massive universe we live in 6 days. What has he been preparing? What kind of place has he made that he is still working on today, almost 2,000 years later? And he says there are many mansions. We're going to talk about what that means here in a little bit. But he's preparing a wonderful place. But it's to bring us up to him, to receive him, us to him, and take us to heaven. This is not the second coming. This is the rapture. Let's go to another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Apostle Paul is writing here. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." A biblical way of saying die. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The rapture, what you saw in the video, twinkling of an eye. It's not a blink. It's even quicker than a blink. It's just a twinkle. In a moment, the twinkle of an eye, we will be changed. Changed to what? These bodies that we're in are very limited, fragile. The body that Christ came out of the grave with was an amazing body. It was physical. It could be touched. He could eat. Thank goodness. It means we can eat in eternity. I'm hoping there's cheeseburger stands. But it was an amazing body. It was there. Then it wasn't. Amazing body with amazing capabilities. No more sickness, no more pain. When the rapture happens, we will instantly be changed. But the dead will be raised. Those who have died in Christ, they will be changed as well. And we're going to see another verse about them here next. So, in a twinkling of an eye, what if it'll happen during our service, like in the video? Would any of us be left? I hope not. Let's go on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, there's two books to the church of Thessalonica. And, well, let me give you some background on these people. They were under severe persecution where they lived for being Christians. And they were confused about Jesus' return. Because, see, the early church was waiting for Christ. The apostles were waiting for Christ to return. They did not understand there was going to be this long church age where all the nations of the world will be blessed. They were thinking that Christ was coming back in their lifetime. So that was the teaching of the day. The rapture was taught in the very first century. Some people try to say that it's a teaching that came in the 1800s. No, it's been in Scripture ever since the beginning. But the Thessalonians were confused about many things, so Paul writes this first letter to them. And he's going to kind of lay it out for them. He's going to encourage them, then he's going to try to fix their misunderstanding of the eschatology of their time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Paul's referencing here the rapture, but he's saying, listen, the people then were thinking, hey, Jesus is returning. Well, he wasn't returning, and people were starting to die of, you know, natural causes, some of the believers. And they were panicking, like, wait a minute, what if they die? What if we all die before Jesus returns? And Paul's saying, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Because Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You are more than flesh. You are soul. And your soul is who you are. Your soul is eternal. When this body gives out, you remain. And Paul says, when the body gives out, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So these people who have died in Christ are with the Lord. And when Christ comes back to receive his church, he brings these souls with him. And they are reunited when he raises their bodies incorruptible from the dust of the ground. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," those who have died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," raptured in the Latin, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So he's saying, listen, I know you're under persecution. I know you're worried about those who have died. But hold on. This is what you're looking for. This is what we're waiting for. To be caught up. Comfort one another with these words. Then he's trying to straighten out the end times, their eschatology. So we go in chapter 5, chapter 5, he goes into the next thing, which I want to introduce you to, the day of the Lord. The rapture and the day of the Lord, they have confused some people, especially when we get to 2 Thessalonians, which we'll get here into in a second. The day of the Lord and the rapture are not the same thing. The day of the Lord is used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. A little bit of different wording here and there, but it means that it's the same thing, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is not a joyful occasion. The day of the Lord, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, has one of two meanings. It means, both times it means judgment. One, it can mean literally the last day, the judgment day. Or it can mean the last 7 years while God's judgments are being poured out on the earth. Three different sets of judgments we will be talking about in the weeks to come. So the day of the Lord is not a happy occasion, as you can see in verse 1 there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," capitalized, "should overtake you as a thief." Saying, listen, there's a rapture. We will be raptured out. Comfort yourself. Even in your persecution, comfort yourself with that thought. Hold on. And then it goes into the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the 7 years, the judgments of God will take place. Go down to verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So he's saying, listen, here's the timeline, the rapture, the day of the Lord, but we're not appointed to wrath. If you study from the beginning of the Bible to the end, God's people never go through God's judgments anywhere. He always removes them. And people say, what about Noah? Noah went through the judgment. No, Noah did not. Noah was inside the ark, sealed by God. That ark, you can do a study on the ark. There's many aspects of the ark that represent Jesus Christ. Just like there's only one door into the ark. There's only one way to salvation. He was in Christ. The judgment was all around, but not on them. God's people never go through the wrath. So Paul is saying here, the rapture, then the day of the Lord. I want you to understand that in context, because 2 Thessalonians is understood in the context of 1 Thessalonians. So if you flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, somewhere between the writing of the first letter to them and the second letter, someone came in, either a false teacher or a letter. We know letters were being circulated during the time. Satan was at odds with the church. He was trying to get the church not to happen. And there was false letters, people writing false doctrine and signing Paul's name to it, and sending it to churches trying to corrupt the word, trying to get the church off the tracks and derailed. So Paul writes here to another letter to the Thessalonians, and he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, the rapture, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We're going to get into that later. But what Paul is saying here is someone came in and told you, basically told these Christians, they had missed the rapture and they were in the day of the Lord. They were in the last 7 years and they were troubled with that. They were frightened. They were scared. Paul says, hey, relax, calm down. Don't, you know, this is from me. I'm telling you, the gathering, the rapture and the day of the Lord hasn't come because the Antichrist is not on the scene. And he says, let no one deceive you, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, capitalized, just like it was in 1 Thessalonians, will not come on unless the fallen away comes first. And we talked about that in the signs of the times, the fallen away from the truth. And then the man of sin, which is the first seal in chapter 6, comes, and that's the Antichrist. So he's saying, listen, you haven't missed the rapture, and you're not in the day of the Lord. One more verse that shows that the rapture comes before the tribulation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the faithful church says this, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. God's people never go through God's judgments. Now I want to show you one more thing about the rapture. And it's a tie-in with the steps in a Jewish wedding. Now many things in the Jewish customs and traditions point to Christ. God orchestrated the Jewish people not only to bring forth the Messiah through them, but to testify to the world of his faithfulness, his goodness. There is so much we can learn from the Jewish people. That's why the Old Testament is so important. Many Christians forsake the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. You cannot fully understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. I want to show you some steps in the Jewish wedding. And I think of what we've already covered in our verses, I think things will start to connect as we go through these steps. Step one is the marriage covenant. The father pays for the bride, the dowry, establishes the marriage covenant back in the Jewish day. Now the dowry, many people have kind of looked down on the dowry that, you know, it's like the father paying to get his daughter married off. It wasn't like that. The dowry showed the love of the father to help provide for his daughter and their, you know, as they get married. Because when you first get married, times are hard for most. The dowry is the transfer of the parental property to the daughter as her inheritance for her marriage. The father is providing, helping. The marriage covenant was a legal contract. We call it today, we have a very loose form of it. It's called engagement. The man buys the ring, proposes. Hopefully she says yes. The ring goes on. But at any time, the woman could be like, wrong finger. Is it this finger or this finger? The engagement on this finger too? Okay, who knows. At any time, the woman could take it off and throw it back at the guy, you know, and call off the wedding. And that's it. It's off. But in Jewish custom, it wasn't. The families came together. The dowry was paid. There was a legal contract they went into. This is why when you go look back at the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph, they were legally bound. That's why she could have been held accountable for her pregnancy, because she was legally married to Joseph. They had just not fully consummated the marriage yet. That doesn't happen until the wedding ceremony and the wedding feast. They were legally bound by law. It's a legal contract. Can't get out of. Unless there's a letter of divorce written. And that's what Joseph was going to do with Mary. Quietly. But then the angel of the Lord told him to do otherwise. We have also, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you enter into a covenant. You become part of the church. As a saved person, the church is the bride of Christ. And God, the Father, in human flesh, has paid our dowry. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 11. In the same manner, he also took the cup, and supper after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. We come to this relationship to be joined with Christ. But we had nothing to bring. Our righteousness, filthy rags. What did we have to offer? Christ offered himself. He paid the dowry. He paid the price with his own life. And we were established in the new covenant, one that can never be broken. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he never, ever in Scripture says it, or even a small way, you know, hints about divorcing us. Never. We are in a contract that cannot be broken. This new covenant with Christ. Being born again. Let's go to step two in the Jewish wedding. The step two in the Jewish wedding is the bridal chamber is prepared. The son returns to his father's house and prepares the bride chamber. So after the families come together and the covenant is made and the dowry is paid, the son of the groom goes home to his father's house. And they didn't, back then, they didn't, you know, move out on their own. The family stayed together, and a lot of times they just built on to the existing home. Or they renovated a section of the home. whatever they were doing, they were creating a place for, the groom was creating a place for, to bring home his bride. So this could take several months. It could even take up to a year. During that time, they were still legally bound, but the bride was with his, her family, and the groom was home at his father's house preparing a place, the bridal chamber. And that's exactly what Jesus said he was going to do in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So he came and established the covenant, paid the dowry. Then he went home to his father's house to prepare a place to take you. And he says, many mansions. Why? There are many of us. He's preparing that place for 2,000 plus years. I go to prepare a place. Step three in a Jewish wedding. The bride is fetched. At a time determined by the father of the groom fetches the bride to bring her to his father's house. Although the bride was expecting her groom to come for her, she did not know the time of his coming. As a result, the groom's arrival was preceded by a shout which forewarned the bride to prepare for his coming. The bride would never know. She would wait in anticipation for her wedding day. And when the father of the groom said, yes, son, your preparations are done. Go get your bride. There would be shouts and celebration and trumpets. The wedding procession would come to fetch the bride. It would be allowed. A lot of times it was at midnight. And they would have torches and everything would be lit up. And it was a celebration. And the bride would hear them coming off. And of course the bride and the bridesmaids would be gathering all her stuff up. She'd be ready to go. Exactly what Jesus said he would do with us. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And it begins with the trumpet. And where I am, there you may also be. Step four in a Jewish wedding. The bride is cleansed. Description. The bride undergoes ritual cleansing prior to the wedding ceremony. I was sharing my notes with Wendy as we prepared the sermon. And I got to this part. I said, yeah, the bride goes, to be cleansed. And I'm all spiritual. I'm seeing it as the way I'm going to present it here spiritually, with the rapture. But Wendy was thinking literal wedding, and everything. And she goes, she looks at me and she says, why is it just the bride that goes through ritual cleaning? And I just kind of looked at it because I'm thinking Jesus and she's thinking Jewish wedding. And I'm like, I can't believe she just said that. And then she realized what I was thinking. Oh, yeah, Jesus doesn't need to be cleansed. But I'm sure in the day, the groom got cleaned up too. But the bride would go through this. It was more like a spa treatment. She was pampered. She was put in oils and skin soft hair. She was made to look as beautiful as a bride should be. We have a very interesting thing that happens after the rapture. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us this. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each of us may receive what he deserves for what he has done in this body, whether good or worthless. And we see judgment and we get scared. This is not a judgment of salvation. That is the covenant. That will never be broken. But we appear before the seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Because, when we get called up, we're not all going to be ready. We might have conflict between us. We might have little things that we are going to need to deal with. Christ is going to set straight. We're going to be arrayed in white linen. Crowns will be received. Some will not receive. But the church is going to be cleansed. Hopefully the bride is making herself ready, but there is still sin among us. There are still bickerings and ungodly attitudes. I see it here in this building. We're going to stand before the judgment seat and we're going to give an account of our Christian lives. And for some, it will not be pretty. It's going to be a very hard judgment, a cleansing of the church, the bride of Christ. Step five in the Jewish wedding is the wedding ceremony, the private wedding ceremony. Usually it was just family members. Revelation 19:7, we're going to skip ahead in Revelation, it says this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So this marriage, this us uniting with Christ forevermore, begins there in Revelation 19. Now this is just the church. The bride of Christ is just the church. It's not the Old Testament saints. It's not the tribulation saints, which we will talk about soon. Not that we're better than them, we're not. But the bride is the church. Those who have died in Christ after his crucifixion. But the next thing that happens in the wedding ceremony, the final step, is the in the Jewish wedding. Step six is the marriage feast. Feast that many are invited to. Many. Let me read you some verses about that. Revelation 19:9. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" Jesus referenced it in Matthew 8, verse 11 and 12. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Think about this. This marriage supper. It was after the private wedding ceremony that began the celebration. Jesus went to a wedding celebration there in the beginning of his ministry where he turned water into wine. It was a great celebration. Sometimes celebrations would go on 7 days. It was a great time. Here, the marriage supper begins, and it's much more than just a supper. We're going to get to this marriage supper when we get to Revelation 19. It is much bigger than you could ever even imagine. But here, you will sit down, not only with Christ, but you could possibly sit down next to Abraham, Moses, Noah, Deborah, Mary, Priscilla, all the giants of the faith. All those are called to the wedding supper, the celebration. The Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, the bride. Let your mind really take that in. Let your mind really take that in. We'll get more to that. But the wedding traditions of the Jews really show and connect with what Jesus wants to do with us. It's beautiful. So my final question to you, are you ready for the last trumpet? You never know when one might just sound and just like that. What if that had been the day? What if that had been the last trump? Were you ready? It's going to sound. God's word said it's going to sound. I showed you, God's word showed you what was going to happen in the end times, the signs of the times. We showed you it's happening. The biggest miracle of eschatology, end time study, is 1947, when a country that didn't exist for 1900 years came back into existence in one day. God prophesied it. God prophesied that. God prophesied this rapture. The rapture will happen, people. It'll be in a blink of an eye. Are you ready? Because if that shofar goes off and you're not, all hope is not lost, because millions will be saved. The rapture is going to be one of the biggest evangelistic tools in human history. If you get saved after the rapture, that's good. It's better than never being saved. But you're going to go through the tribulation period, which we're going to show you is not a pretty time. But the rapture of God's church, his bride, will save many. Because many people have read the books of Left Behind. Many people watch the movies. There's another movie coming out with Nicolas Cage, Left Behind, this November. Many people have witnessed to others and told them about the rapture. I have told people when I've shared the gospel who've rejected it, I said, okay, you can reject it. That's your free choice. But let me tell you something. I want you to remember this day. Because one day when I and millions of others are gone, and the government's trying to tell you aliens took people or whatever, it was the rapture of the church. And you better drop to your knees and you better confess Jesus Christ. If you don't, you will be deceived in the end times. The rapture is going to initiate massive repentance, just like the whole book of Revelation does. That's why we have God does what he does. We're going to get through to that. Final question, though. Are you ready? That trumpet could sound. I know Gary's flying over here to flying off to Japan and Singapore, you know. What happens if you're on a plane, the pilot's a Christian, but you're not? The rapture happens. So I have two pilots. Yeah, but see, he witnessed to his co-pilot, and the co-pilot got saved. Now you're in trouble. Can't get me. I got them all. Are you ready? If you're not, today could be the day. Today could be the day you come, and I share with you how to come into this covenant with Jesus Christ, to be born again. To have your sins forgiven, to be saved, to be part of the bride, the church. If this is your day, take advantage of today. Take advantage of the time. Because sooner or later, that last trumpet's going to sound. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for these passages on the rapture. I thank you that the rapture, and what hope that gives us. What excitement. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for telling us you're going to return and receive us to you so that we can be with you where you are at. Lord, if there's someone in here who's not ready, that trumpet were to go off later today or even at the midnight hour tonight. Lord, if there's someone in here that's not ready, I ask you to convict their heart. Let them know how much you love them and desire them to be part of your bride, the church. And Lord, I just pray again for Jerusalem, for your people. Lord, help us to stand strong with Israel. As we start to see the signs of the times all around us, help us to stand strong, not only with Israel and for Israel, but Lord, for the gospel. Let us stand strong with our families, our friends, our community. Let us have an urgency that more need to hear, more need to be reached with your saving gospel. Make this church, Lord, the faithful church, a light on the hill